I want to read to you Isaiah 8:13, a very short verse. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Well, let's look to the Lord's word and let's continue now our consideration of the holiness of God and understand how that will impact our life of holiness. That will be the theme that we'll be pursuing for some Sundays ahead. And this is what we've learned so far. What we've learned so far is that holiness is a term that is used to refer to God's complete otherness. There are other attributes of God that we may begin to comprehend and understand because they have some small analogy in ourselves, because we were made in God's image. So we may begin to understand God's justice because we have an instinct for justice. We may begin to understand God's love because we have an instinct for love. It has some parallel within ourselves as we were made. We may begin to understand certain attributes of God that we say are incommunicable. Those are things that are true of God that are not in any way true of ourselves. But we can understand them because there is some logical parallel that our minds can grasp. The idea that God is infinite is a notion that, in a sense, we can gain or understand by just considering the math, you might say, the logic of it. The idea that God is omnipresent in every place. At least the concept comes through to us in some way, and logically, whether we can understand it or fully grasp it, there's a point at which we can correspond to that idea. It's not the case with God's holiness. The very word for holiness means incomprehensibly other. There is no parallel of logic. There's no analogy of his own image in us that helps us grasp and understand what it means that God is completely and totally other. If you take all of God's attributes and you let them shine out in full intensity like an infinite sun blazing out upon you, you have something of the idea of God's holiness. You can't approach this holiness. You can't even safely or directly look upon this holiness that is God. But this holiness is what, in a sense, radiates all the attributes of God towards us with power, with laser power. And at the same time, he brings all these attributes towards us in the channel or the blaze of his holiness. He brings with it all of his life and all of his blessing. And all these things become a benefit to us. An example like this would be this. You can't approach the sun. You cannot come near the sun without being destroyed. You can't even look directly at the sun, at least not for long, or you'll blind yourself. But the sun, in all of its radiant power, brings you life. And although you cannot approach it and come near it, you cannot exist without it. And this is a small, minuscule analogy of the way in which the holiness of God is brought before us. God is completely and incomprehensibly other from us. We've read Revelation 15:4, where we read that God alone is holy. Holiness, complete and distinct otherness, belongs to God alone. We've also stated that because of this, in a sense, supra attribute that we cannot comprehend, because it sweeps beyond our minds, for God to communicate his holiness to us, he does it not, in a sense, by language, but he does it by demonstrating his holiness in physical manifestations and by letting us see the reaction of men when they come against a brush of God's holiness. And in the scripture, when you read it, usually, the normal way in which God manifests this holiness is in fire. And when men come before this fire, their response is to cower or to faint dead away. It's to cover their eyes. It's to collapse upon the ground. Elijah senses the presence of God in a whispered voice. The holiness of God in a whispered voice. And Elijah wraps a mantle around his face so they cannot see. We watch their reactions. We see how they respond. Daniel says that all his comeliness came to him like death or the pallor of death. John, who saw the Lord Jesus in his holy presentation at the first chapter of Revelation, says he fell before him as though he were dead. That's the response. God is communicating himself, and he communicates himself in such a way through these expressions to demonstrate his holiness. And as we said, when God expresses himself most often in his holiness, it comes to us as fire. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Holiness is that fiery intensity of God that separates him as God from all his creation. It's that thing in God that makes God completely and totally other or separate from all other things and distinguishes from all other things and keeps the approach of all other things from coming near to him. Exodus, we have the story of Moses coming to the burning bush. It actually is the first encounter in which you might say this holiness of God is clearly made known to us as an attribute or expression of who God is. Moses sees this bush burning with fire, and yet it's not consumed, and it attracts him to it. But as he's drawing near, God speaks out of the bush and says, Moses, stop. And then he says, Moses, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. The very fire that drew him for a moment at the same time was a fire that required that he cease progressing any further, but remain distant and remain back as he comes before God. Now, God is a God of relationship, and God seeks a relationship with us. And the question we have to ask is, how is it that we can come into the presence of this infinite Son of fiery holiness and live? If God wants a relationship with us, how do you have a relationship with fire like this that we've just described? The Bible says of God that he dwells in unapproachable light. That is, that it's an expression of the unapproachable light of the blazing fire of his holiness. Now, how is that overcome? How do we get past that so that we can come into his presence and enjoy him and know him? Well, what we said a couple of weeks ago and emphasized last week is that the only thing that can exist in fire is fire. And so what God does is God confers, the holy God confers upon his people holiness. He confers and he sets fire of his own holy life upon us so that we may come into his presence. That's what happens when you become a believer and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. At that moment, God pours upon you his Holy Spirit. God puts upon you fire. In a sense, he makes you and wraps you in his own fire so that you can be in his presence and live and be with him. Think about it for a second. When God came after that time in which God revealed himself in that burning bush to Moses, and God continually began to express himself and reveal himself to the nation of Israel as the holy God, God continued to manifest himself in fire. A fire that swept down between them and the advancing Egyptian army and drove them back. A fire that led them as a pillar into the wilderness. A fire that came down upon Mount Sinai, and God spoke from the fire his Ten Commandments. And the people trembled and they said, Moses, don't let God speak to us again or we're going to die. And then God instructed Moses, I want to manifest or express my holiness among the presence of the people. So I want you to construct a tent. It's what we call the tabernacle. And there in that tent, I want you to dedicate it as a place of worship to me in the midst of the people of Israel. And Moses constructed it by the design and pattern that God gave him. And then Moses, before the people, dedicated that temple. And you know what happened? Fire came down upon that temple. And God demonstrated that he was placing his presence, his holy presence, his fire among the people of Israel. And then later, God instructed, once Israel came into the promised land and occupied that promised land, the time came when God instructed Solomon to build a temple. Instead of a tent, a temple was built. And Solomon dedicated that place. And Solomon prayed over that place, and what happened? Fire came down upon the temple, so that all the singers and all the priests were driven back from their expressions of worship, it says. God was making his holy presence known upon them. God was manifesting something of his holiness. The church, the very day in which the church was inaugurated in the book of Acts chapter 2, as the people were gathering together and praying all in one place, what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them as tongues of fire, and the church was formed. Ephesians chapter 2:20 says that we as the church are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Built, it's the idea of being a temple. Peter says that we're living stones being built up into a holy temple. It says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, a holy temple unto the Lord. And in that temple, God sends His fire. Speaking to us personally and individually, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6:19 to teach us that our bodies, the bodies of the believers in Jesus Christ, are temples of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy God, lives in us and in our bodies. He lives inside this body. Just as fire came upon the tabernacle in Moses' day, and fire came upon the temple in Jerusalem in Solomon's day, so holy, the holy fire of God's own presence and life came upon you and me on the day that we gave ourselves in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that fire came upon us so that enclosed and enveloped and filled by that fire, we may live in the presence of a holy God and not be destroyed. Now listen, here's where we're going. Here's a point I want to underscore, and let's make this our first point. Maybe you've surmised this already from what we've said over the last two times, but let me point it out to you again. This is so wonderful. It is so profound. I want you to see this. It's very interesting. Do you see that this notion that's developed, and it's being developed in God's Word, and you can read through it out at this. You'll see where God's holiness is repelling man, and at the same time, God's holiness is beckoning man. God's holiness shines to Moses, and he wants to approach. God's holiness speaks to Moses and says, stay back. God invites the nation of Israel to himself. He comes down to Mount Sinai so that he knows what kind of relationship they might have with him in covenant. God comes upon the mountain, and then God says, don't come near. And then God says, come up into the mountain. The very fire of God's holiness that drives us away and keeps him completely distinct from us is also the fire by which God makes it possible for us to be near him and with him. God's holiness repels all that is not of God so that he alone is holy. This is the irony of it all, yet here we see that this holiness that separates us from God and keeps man at a distance from God is also the very thing that God uses to bring us near to him and to make it so that we can be with him. He puts his holiness in us and upon us through faith in Jesus Christ so that we may be in the fire with him and not only live, but thrive in the infinite glory of his presence. This is impossible. But God has done it. Isaiah in Isaiah 33:14 calls this dwelling with the consuming fire. He calls this dwelling in the place of everlasting burnings. In heaven, God will one day bring us. We're told in Revelation 21, verse 23, that at the time that we come to heaven and God brings us a place, that there will be no sun in that place. It tells us the reason is that the glory of God will give it light, and the lamp of heaven will be the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But this light is not the light that where the sun is no longer necessary, is the light of God or the light of God's blazing, fiery holiness. And yet this light does not repel us from him, but it invites us to the place of peace and rest in heaven. These holy flames are ones that we live within for all eternity. So Revelation 22 verse 4 puts it this way. It says, we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. And night will be no more, and we will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light, and we'll reign with him forever and ever. We'll live with him forever and ever in that place of the blazing fire of his holy life. Believer, if you're giving your life to Jesus Christ, you have been made a holy flame by God's conferring of his own holiness upon you, so that you may forever be in the light of the holy blaze with God. Now, I think that's marvelous. I think it's mysterious and awesome and wonderful and beyond our capacity to begin to appreciate it. I've been trying to figure out how in words to express it, but I've been at a loss through these last two sermons to even begin to express the wonder of what we're saying and what God is communicating to us. God's otherness that drives us away at His presence is the very otherness that He clothes us in when He comes and fills us and covers us with Himself so that we forever can be with Him. I've written it down this way. God's holiness that makes Him distinct and separate becomes the holiness that fills and clothes me so that I can live with Him forever. God's holiness that makes Him distinct and separate becomes the holiness that fills and clothes me so that I can live with Him forever. How about that? That's awesome. That's incomprehensible. That's wonderful. Clothed with the fire that I can't even begin to grasp or understand. So I might be forever in His presence. Now that being the case, what God now calls and commands of me is to cultivate my life in the presence of His holiness. To cultivate my life as His holiness rests upon me and as His holy presence fires within me. And that's why God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." I mentioned to you last week that God gives moral commands to those who don't believe in Him. To anyone that He's made, any man that He's made, because He's made that man in His image, and He's placed within that man the instinct of morality. So God commands him to a moral life because He has something ingrained in him that can respond to that and can act out a moral life. God says, "Don't lie," because there's something within you that can speak truth. God says that you're to be faithful because there's something in you that can be faithful. God has put commands upon you that are responsive to not only who He is, but reactive to what God has made you to be just as a human being. And those moral laws apply to individuals, whether they live in any continent, in any place, whatever the darkness of their culture is or the light of their culture, those moral laws apply to men. And God's Spirit presses in the conscience of men that moral law. So you'll see that if you go to any place, you'll see there is somewhat of a consistency in an understanding of these laws. They are parallel with something that's true of God that God has placed in us. So God will not ask of a man something that He has not already placed within that man. But He only asks of the believer who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He only asks of the person who He has worked the miracle, redemptive grace. He only asks of that individual that they be holy. He asks of us that we be holy. Why? Because God has made us holy in Himself. God has conferred upon us the blaze, the fire of His own holiness, the otherness of His own, this great supra attribute that causes all of His moral attributes now to blaze and burn and fire, not just with an ethical standard, but with the expression of His own instinct and power behind it. He calls to us and says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The question then is, how do I cultivate that holiness in my life? How do I come to God for that? Actually, here's a question we should go back and ask first. How is it possible for me to even approach this holy God? Let me speak of the person who's never given their life to Jesus Christ. That person who's never believed in God for salvation. How does that person even begin to approach? In what manner does that person begin to approach a holy God? And then let me speak to the Christian, the one who's received Christ as a Savior and believed upon Him. How do we cultivate our lives? How do we cultivate in our lives this holiness? If you've not come to saving faith, you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's only a possibility for you. It's not a reality. But you have felt yourself. That individual has felt themselves repelled by the holy flame and the hot demands of God's pure holy presence. It pushes them away. They even suppress it because it's too terrible for them to deal with. And so they put it aside from themselves. But at the same time, that light of God's holiness continues to draw you. It continues to draw that individual. God sets before them this beckoning call. And they have, as the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, they have eternity in their hearts. And their hearts, although they're drawn away from this holiness, they're drawn to it as well because their hearts were made to cradle this flame. And how do you come then to that God? How do you respond to this consuming fire? That's the question we ask. Or you're a Christian now and you've given your life to Christ and you believe in Him and you've been made holy through Jesus Christ and you are now a temple of God's presence, God's holy presence, but how do you come now in heart and mind before this holy God to worship and serve and live before Him? What's the attitude for these two different individuals? What's the attitude for each of these persons? The Bible actually gives us the answer over and over again. I want to share some verses for you. That initiating response, that initiating attitude that we should have when we come into the presence of God. Let me read to you a number of verses and see if you can't identify it. It will be easy for you, I'm sure. We started with Isaiah 8, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Revelation 15:4, which we mentioned. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Psalm 5:7. The psalmist writes, But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear I will worship towards your holy temple. Psalms 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Those verses, in a sense, apply to believer and unbeliever alike. Approach this holy God in this way. Here are a couple of verses that apply to the believer who has come to God and had a relationship with Him and how they're to continue to live out and approach God throughout their lives. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 17. We referred to the first verse, verse 15, a while ago. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now listen, that is for the believer. As He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I hope you see in these passages the interesting juxtaposition between the word holy and holiness and the word fear. That's the right attitude. That's the attitude we're to have in approaching God and living before God. Nothing trite here, is it? If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to say that's the attitude you have in coming and giving your life to Christ. When you come to Him, you come to Him. Yes, you come in a moment of faith. You come in a moment of believing the message of the good news that Jesus Christ has come and He's died for your sins in your place. Jesus would come and transform you and make your life complete and whole as God intends it. And by faith, you believe that you come ready to receive. But you come to that faith through some moment or moments of fear. And that's proper. What happens is this. You learn that there's a God who made you, whom you have largely ignored, but that He is the purpose of your life and that He will not let you go as lightly as you have been willing to let Him go. You learn that this God is a spirit too great for you to even comprehend, and that He's personal, and that He breathes out love for you, and that He also breathes out hatred for your sin because He's just and He's sinless. And something of the complete otherness of God begins to overshadow you and come upon you, and you don't know it all. But what you know is inviting to you and enticing to you, but it's also frightening to you. And a sense of fear comes over you. What kind of fear am I talking about here? I'm not talking about the fear of little children who are afraid of clowns. I'm not talking about waking up from a scary dream. When I was a young boy, my sister actually loves to tell her children these stories. I like to strategically position myself in dark and scary places in order that I might jump up from the leaves or from behind a tree or out of the barn and scare the wits out of her. It was a delight at the time. You know, you continue doing that for a while until you realize if your children do it in return, they might give you a heart attack and you might die. So you start thinking, okay, let's stop doing this. I've got to start kind of planning. I don't want this to be favor to be returned, but that's frightening people. We're not talking about frightening people or startling people. We're talking about something much greater and deeper than that. We're not talking about a momentary shock. We're talking about an awesome creeping dread that comes over you. A sense of fear like standing at the edge of the universe and being invited to fall into it so that you might find your life. Fear and dread, because God is awesome and God is completely other. Stirs you to move back, but it calls you to jump in. You experience the fear of any creature before its creator, and then that fear increases when you find out that this creator is sinless and pure, and you discover that you're not. And that fear grows even as this God invites you to himself. You're a child before him, and you're in awe of him because he's calling you to himself, and he's so other and he's so holy. You know what you're experiencing? God crafting faith in you. What you're experiencing is God bringing you into a place of humility and contrition, capable of receiving his holiness. You're experiencing what the Bible calls repentance, that sees yourself for what you are before a holy God, but knows that God is still calling you and you have to turn. What are you going to do at that moment? Are you going to turn back into the little self world that you've made for yourself and you've lived in the past? It seemed so safe before, but once God makes himself known to you, you realize you're no longer safe there. What will you do? Well, in fear and repentance, you turn away from yourself and your sin and you come to the holy fire of God and you give in to him. You say something like this: God, come into me. Fire of God, begin within me. Burn away my sin. Burn out myself. Be my life. Folks, that's not the prayer of some super saint. That's the prayer of a new Christian giving his heart to the holy God who's calling them. God answers that prayer. You're born again. God puts his fire within you. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit living within you. You're a Christian now. He's made you holy. He's conferred his holy fire upon your life so that you can be with him and you might enjoy his presence. And now, how are you to be with him? How are you to live before him? What's your attitude to be as you serve him? What is it to be now? Should it still be an attitude of fear that goes before you as you enter into and as you entertain his presence? I think so. I think it should. Sometimes it's the holy fear that comes upon you suddenly when you realize that you've ignored God's presence, but he's been there all along. I'll share with you one personal testimony, and then maybe I'll give you a couple other examples. But I'll take you very quickly back to a time when I was a young pastor. I was at a conference. These young pastors were sharing stories of how God was blessing them in their ministry and the great things that God was doing. And I have to tell you, I was kind of jealous. I wasn't experiencing that for myself. I went on a long walk complaining to God. God, I want to know you. I want to experience you like that. God, reveal yourself to me. God, why are you distant from me and you're showing yourself to all these other individuals? I prayed for about an hour and a half that way, just going on, pouring out my complaint, revealing, whether I knew it or not, my own jealousy at these other individuals. And then in a millisecond, God brought to me a message that was, I'll compact it for you as briefly as I can, but the message was this. God brought to me the memory of my father among my siblings, playing with them and wrestling with them on the floor and carrying them on his shoulders or taking them out swimming and watching it as a child as my father did all those things. And during that time, rejoicing in my father's interaction with us all. As a child, I wasn't jealous when my father was tickling my sister. I was laughing when he had her and he was tickling her. I took great joy in every expression in which he gave love to them because I thought to myself, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he cares for us. God said to me, Joel, do you not see how close and near I am to you? Can you not delight And how I delight in my children and your brothers and sisters. I'll tell you what happened when that thought came to me so quickly, with such a rush and with such force. I remember the place. I was on a dock in the midst of a lake all by myself. And I was on my face on that dock. Oh God, forgive me for my jealousy and my pettiness. Oh God, you're so good. You're so wonderful. You've never left me. What was that? That was an encounter and response of fear before a holy God. God, you're holy and you're good. And so, you have your own stories. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have your stories of struggling with some inner battle where you're having no peace in your life. Where you're wanting God to speak or God to reveal Himself or to illuminate your way before you, and you feel all His darkness around you, and you breathe out your complaint to God, and then in a flash God shows you that thing or that possession or that prize or that attitude that you've treasured more than Him. And in that moment you find yourself unwittingly on your face before God. That's fear. There are occasions when you go to bed at night and you pray, and if you're like so many, you just lay your head upon the pillow. It's the end of the day. You're tired. In that quiet moment, you offer up your prayers before God. You seek His forgiveness. You pray for those things and those needs around you as you lay your head upon the pillow. But on some occasions, you're praying, and as you're praying, God moves upon your spirit to sense His presence or see some great thing He's doing or reveals His goodness to you in some wonderful way. And before you know it, and not involuntarily, you find yourself not laying on your bed with your head on your pillow, but you find yourself on your knees beside your bed and worshiping Him. And that's fear. That's fear in the holiness and the presence of a holy God. It's also expressed just in acts of reverence and respect and awe. It's seen in wanting to please your Heavenly Father. It's desiring that nothing should dampen your enjoyment of Him. It's the fear that's expressed when your breath is taken away with joy at the thought of how good He is to you. It's living in light of God's honor. It's determining that you will not treat Him tritely or wave off His commandments and convictions in order to follow your own best instincts and your own way. This is what we read. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That means, in my mind, that there has to be a cultivation of a conscious awareness that God is here and that He is holy and that He is a completely and totally other flame. And also to understand and know that He has made me a flame too. And that my obligation in living a holy life is to let His fire burn all around me, and to burn out for Him through the resources of His own presence to His glory and His honor to burn for Him. You know, God does put fiery, holy instincts within us, passions for Him. It gets misdirected many times. We take that fiery instinct for what is good and true and holy, and we let it burn out towards others. The result is, in a sense, in our minds, we begin to deify ourselves as if it belonged to us and it was our flame. And we begin to become exalted and proud. God puts His holy life in us. God calls us to the perfecting of His holy life within us by stirring up within our minds and our hearts and our spirits the awareness of His presence, His holy otherness, and the instinct of that pure and potent holiness, in order that that flame might not go out towards others, but that it might go inward towards every attitude and everything in our life that does not foster a reverence and awe for God in my life. That's the attitude of approaching holiness in fear. We're going to be talking about what it means to be holy. We begin with fear. Awesome, wonderful fear. And by the way, don't think that that fear decreases your intimacy with God. It increases it. It increases it. Your reverence and your awe and your honor brings you into a state in which you realize that you're covered with all of that awesomeness as God has come to you. And it invites you to be with Him and live with Him and continue giving Him glory. This is the mystery Although he is so distinct, he doesn't become distant from you. He becomes more and more dear to you as you live within his holiness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. This is the mystery before us, O God. We cannot grasp how holy you are. We sense it at times. We step back in awe. But as soon as we sense it and we step back in awe, we hear that same holiness inviting us to come and be with you and be in you. We see why the blood was shed to make us clean. We find that in this revelation of our own shortcomings, the humility that's required to cavern out our souls as a place where God, you can abide and dwell. Thank you. We praise you. We want more of this. We want more of this. Oh God, let all our lives be solemnity. Let all our lives be joy and celebration. Hilarity before your holiness, in your holiness. Help us to live in such a way, dear God, that we might be holy lights to an age that so much needs to see something distinct from the flesh and the carnality around it. Drawing men and calling men to the Savior. Now, Lord, we come before this table set for us, celebrating the sacrifice that you made for our sins in order that we might be clean, in order that the fire may be placed in us. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.